And open your Bibles, please, to the book of Numbers. As we talk about the meekness of Moses today, we've been studying a passage in James that has a lot to do with pride and humility, and I thought that this character study of Moses, especially in Numbers 12, would be a good lesson to follow from those thoughts that we've been reading about in James. You know, it's not only rare for somebody in the Scriptures to be singled out and called meek, but it is all the more remarkable that Moses would be called meek in this passage, in this Scripture, in Numbers chapter 12. Because when this story picks up in Numbers 12, the previous chapter, the Israelites have been doing a whole lot of complaining, a whole lot of grousing about their situation. In the early part of the chapter, in fact, at a place called Taberah, which means burning in Hebrew, God sort of burnt the outlying areas of the camp because people were complaining. And then we read about the rabble inside of the camp stirring everybody up and getting everybody to complain about the fact that they had no meat. And so, in the middle part of the chapter, in chapter 11, Moses has a conversation with God and says, I've had it with these people, with this job that you have given me. You know, in the beginning, we knew that Moses didn't want this job to begin with. Now he goes to God and says, I wish you would just kill me. And God says, no, I'm not going to kill you. What I'm going to do, though, is I'm going to give you 70 helpers. And elders are going to be appointed to help you in your job. But at the end of the chapter, you know, after the people have been complaining about no meat, God sends them quail, and he kills many of them with the meat still between their teeth. And so this is a very stressful time for Moses. The people have been a burden on him, and then on top of all that, in Numbers 12, his own family members, his own siblings, Miriam and Aaron, start to turn against him as well and add to the burden that he's already feeling with the people and his job with them. Moses is a perfect example of what meekness looks like, especially in really difficult, stressful environments. So I'd like to read Numbers 12 with you. It's not a very long chapter, and the entire story is encased in it. So let's go ahead and read Numbers 12, beginning in verse 1, where it says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. Moses cried to the Lord, oh God, please heal her. please. But the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again. So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. After that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. When you think about the situation in this story, how would you act if you were in Moses' shoes, if you were in his situation, and the people were doing all of this to you, and then on top of that, your siblings are upset because you married somebody that they didn't want you to be married to? How would you react? It's in this scripture that we find verse 3 that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the planet. Which is probably why God put him in these positions of leadership. We need to think about who Moses was before we go into this story. And so I'd like to jump around to a few scriptures with you and just consider Moses' biography for a few minutes so that we can gain appreciation for what it says in verse 3 of Numbers 12 about him. So I'd like to go to the book of Acts for a minute and share with you some things that we learn about Moses from Acts chapter 7 that are not elaborated on in Exodus very much. So in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is about to become the first martyr for Jesus Christ. He is a deacon in the church in Jerusalem. He's been doing a lot of preaching. The Holy Spirit is working mightily through him. And the leadership is getting to where they can't stand him anymore. And so in this final sermon that he gives to a bunch of stubborn, hard-hearted Jews, he's trying to go through the Old Testament and show them clearly how they need to not be like their fathers, because all along the way in Jewish history, people were stubborn, people resisted the leadership of godly men. And so this is the context where he talks about Moses. And so let's read about what he says about Moses, beginning in verse 20. Right after he's talked about Joseph and Joseph keeping alive the Jews, it says, at this time Moses was born. He was beautiful in God's sight, and he was brought up. For 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, when he got put on the Nile River, okay, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. Now notice verse 22, Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. So keep in mind, when Moses was growing up in Egypt, this was one of the most educated, powerful countries in the known world at that time. And so he would have learned about astronomy and mathematics and language and all the knowledge that the Egyptians learned about. Keep in mind, Egypt was the land where the pyramids were built, which were the tallest man-made structures in the world up until the skyscrapers started going up, which is amazing. So he would have learned from those people about the world. And so Stephen says he was instructed in that wisdom. And look at what else it says in that same verse about the kind of man he was. And this is not... When we read about what Moses says in his excuses to God, when God says, okay, I want you to go in there, I want you to talk to Pharaoh, and I want you to lead everybody out. And one of the excuses he gives is, I'm not eloquent, God. I can't speak well at all. I'm not the kind of person that you want in front of a crowd. And yet, we have some evidence that he wasn't evaluating himself very well, because Stephen says through God's Spirit in Acts 7:22, he was mighty in his words and deeds. This guy was eloquent. He could be a powerful leader if he wanted to be. Now, he didn't want to be. And he told God that, but he had this capability about him. He was talented in that area, and we learn other things about him. He was a very physically active kind of person. You see that in Exodus chapter 2. One of the things we forget about Moses sometimes is that he killed a person. He was a murderer before he got called to be the Israelites' leader and take the people out of Egypt. When he was growing up, he noticed one of his fellow Hebrews getting beaten by an Egyptian, and he looked this way and he looked that way. There's nobody watching, so he goes up and he kills the Egyptian. He hides him in the sand, and so he was capable of very physically active, strong things. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, at the very end of his life, the passage that Tom read for us, verse 7 says, at the time of his death, his eye was undimmed. He didn't need these. You know, he could see just fine. He was a man of energy, a man of zeal, up until the last moments of his life. So he was impressive, not just intellectually, he was impressive physically, and he did things that were impressive to the people around him. He was, something else we forget about him, he rescued damsels in distress. In chapter 2 of Exodus, let's just read this passage in verse 16, because it's probably not too familiar to us. Verse 16 of chapter 2, "Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them." Single-handedly beat off the shepherds, whatever that looked like, I'm not sure. But he saved, it says he saved these daughters and let them have this water and this access. And what's funny about this story to me is when they get home, their dad says, "Oh, you're home early today." So I don't know if this was something that happened a lot and they just had to, you know, get harassed by these shepherds. But Moses impresses the people around him as a man who is helping out and saves people. So that's neat to see about him. And of course, obviously, when he becomes God's leader, he performs incredibly mighty acts. In fact, in that passage in Deuteronomy 34, that passage that Tom read just says, there's nobody was like Moses, who compared to what he did. Just to read it again, "There is not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses." And verse 11, "None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." Now, obviously, God was the one who sent all the 10 plagues. God was the one who parted the Red Sea. God was the one who did all those things. But Moses was his instrument. All of those things were funneled through this man and his staff. So, as we look at the capabilities of this man, the way he was used by God, it's a wonder to me that this kind of a man, this kind of a person, was so incredibly meek. He was not inflated in his mind, his ego about himself. He recognized he was not God. Despite the fact that God had allowed him to have all these blessings and all these gifts. So Numbers 12, verse 3 is an amazing verse when we consider everything that he was. That Hebrew word for meek carries the idea of to be bowed down, to be even afflicted. And it's interesting, in Numbers 12, in our text for today, what's he going through? He's going through affliction. He is being caused to bow down before his brother and sister, who are temporarily his enemies in this story. And so let's take a closer look at what happens in the chapter in which he is called the most meek man on the face of the earth. We read it together, but let's just think about what's going on in this story. So Moses and that should be Aaron and Miriam, not Moses and Miriam. Sorry. Aaron and Miriam abuse the authority that they have, and they go to him, and they're very upset that he has married a Cushite woman. And I've got some questions about what's going on in the background that the text just doesn't talk about, because Moses was married to a woman named Zipporah. Where's Zipporah here? Is she dead? Is she gone? Where is she? Why has he married this Cushite woman? Who is this woman? Was she a convert to Judaism? Was she part of the mixed multitude that kind of came up with them out of Egypt? We just don't know who she was. Why were they so upset about this? I don't really understand that either. The text doesn't explain why they go to their brother and they say, "That was terrible that you did that. And let me remind you of who I am. And God spoke through me." But they are very upset with that. And there seems to be a "we got to help the younger brother" mentality, perhaps, in the text. Because we know that Moses was the youngest of the three. That Aaron, we're specifically told in Exodus 7, verse 7, that Aaron was 3 years older than his brother Moses. And Miriam was probably older than either one of them, because remember, she's the one who stands at the bank of the Nile and watches her brother float down the river to make sure he's okay. So she's pretty old to have that capability. So they go to him and have this advice and this disapproval. And sometimes speaking as the oldest sibling in my family, I can see how I might be the one who would do this in this family, because I have done that to my siblings before, much to their chagrin. And so they try to assert their authority over Moses. And I wonder what this conversation looked like. Maybe Aaron came up and said, "Okay, look, I'm the high priest. Okay, I have access to God. I carry the Urim and the Thummim. And I perform these sacrifices, and the priests are coming through me, and I've got all this power and all this clout. And let me tell you, little brother, what you should have done." Okay? But, you know, and so maybe Miriam came up and said, "Listen, I'm a prophetess. Okay? God has spoken through me. God works powerfully through me." And they're throwing this at him. And it's ironic that they would bring that up, because God hasn't given them a message to speak to their brother. They are speaking on their own authority. They've got thoughts going through their own head that they want to share. But they say, "Remember how God speaks through me? He's not speaking through them right now." And God's about to make that very clear when he comes. And he says, "Okay, listen, three of you to the tent right now." It's almost like the tone of a parent who is calling together the kids who are fighting and says, "Okay, everybody in the kitchen right now, we're going to work this out and we're going to make sure everything is the way it should be." That's the tone. Now, Moses hadn't been doing anything wrong. It's Miriam and Aaron that are going to be rebuked. So they go to the tabernacle, or the tent of meeting. And you remember from Numbers 2, where is the tent of meeting? It's not way off in the side somewhere. It's in the middle of the camp. And not only is it in the middle of the camp and they have to walk to it, so it's catching people's attention, notice how God comes. God doesn't show up in a very quiet way. It says in verse 5, "The Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent." So this is a spectacle to the entire camp of the Israelites. Thousands of people are watching this happen. Now, I'm not sure that they hear everything God is saying, or that Moses and Miriam and Aaron are saying, but they all have their eyes fixed on God, I'm sure. And so God says, "There is a big difference, Aaron and Miriam, between what you do and what I've given Moses to do. You know, you may be a prophetess, you may be a high priest, but I speak to you guys in visions and dreams. I speak to this guy face to face, mouth to mouth. I have conversations with him that I don't have with you. So the message is, remember who's got the main leadership role. It's not you, and it's not you, it's Moses. So be very careful what you do to Moses. And what happens right after that? It's interesting that Miriam is the one who gets struck by leprosy. And the cloud is removed from over the tent, and they look at her and they start to notice that she is like this. And both brothers get very, very concerned about that situation. And it's really interesting what Aaron does. Did you notice how Aaron, when he notices what happened to his sister, he doesn't start praying to God. Who does he start going to? He goes to Moses. The very person that he has just been attacking. He says, Moses, don't punish her. Now, did Moses do this? Was Moses responsible for causing this leprosy? No. God did it. But he has this awareness that Moses is such a humble, meek intercessor that he's got to talk to Moses. Because Moses will listen to him and God's angry. He knows he's got a better chance with the brother he's just been insulting than he does with God. So he goes to Moses, help this situation. And so Moses prays. Moses goes to God and says, please, please, you notice that word's repeated twice. Please help her. Please save her. Please cleanse her of this leprosy. Don't let her have this. And God has some things to say about, she's going to be disgraced for a little bit. God mentions Deuteronomy 25, verse 9, where spitting in somebody's face was a public display of this person has been rebellious. This person who has done these rebellious things, they need to be punished. And so Miriam has been rebellious, and so she is going to be put outside the camp, just like this law would reference. And so after that, the camp waits for her, and they move on. And they work together again, and things seem to be going okay after that. But this is quite a showdown between the leaders of the Israelites. And so we want to think about Moses' role in this. How was Moses meek in this story? Why are we told verse 3? Why are we told in this story he was the meekest in the world? I want to suggest that partly it was because he didn't feel important like his siblings did, that God was working through him and using him like he did. Now, notice, we're not told a lot about what Moses does, what Moses says in this story, but we are told about the attitude of his siblings. In verse 2, remember what they say? Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? So their argument to him is, we're special because God's doing things through me. And he's doing things through me. And so you need to listen to me because God's working in my life and through me. And Moses, that evidently, he doesn't say anything like that, because that opens the door for God to come down and defend him. We'll talk about that in a second. But you notice, this is an argument that Moses could have gotten into. You know, couldn't Moses have looked at his brother and sister and said, okay, you want to talk about God working through somebody? Who was it who parted the Red Sea? Whose staff was that? Oh, that was my staff. Yeah, okay. Who was up at Mount Sinai alone getting the law of God that countless generations of Israelites would follow from this point on? Yeah, that was me, Aaron. And who was at the base of the mountain making an idol and helping everybody worship another god? That was you, Aaron. Yeah. Okay, and what about the fact that you're only in this because I told God I wasn't eloquent, and so God brought you along because of that. And Miriam, let's face it, you did lead everybody in a song right after the Red Sea parting, but let's face it, you're really just along for the ride. I am the big show around here. God's doing the bulk of His work through me, not through you guys. So, but Moses did not get into that kind of an argument. He did not feel compelled to compare himself and the work that God's doing through him with other people. But aren't we tempted to do that sometimes? Do we ever stack up our deeds, our good actions that we try to do in this spiritual family and in this community? Do we ever stack them up mentally and then look at other Christians and compare ourselves with them and say, well, God's really opening a lot of doors. He's really doing things through my life. What about yours? You know, so you ought to listen to me. This is not His attitude. Just because God might choose to use us to accomplish His will doesn't mean that we're special or we're important. It means He's special. And He's important because He would choose to use sinful people to accomplish His will. That is an amazing thought. We are broken. We transgress what He wants us to do, and yet He still chooses to put His Word inside of us to allow us to serve other people in different ways. That shows His greatness. It doesn't show ours at all. And Moses understood that, I believe, which is why he lets God do the defending. He doesn't worry about finding the right counterattack to his brother and his sister. We're not told he said anything to them. Verse 2, we find what they say to him. But then the next verse is, Moses was a really, really meek guy. You know what the implication is? He didn't defend himself, which allowed God to then come down and do all the talking on Moses' behalf. He let God vigorously defend him. And you know, Moses clearly had moments of great passion. But you recall, they're almost never on his own behalf. You remember what happened at Mount Sinai with Aaron and the golden calf? He came down from the mountain. He took the tablets of stone. He threw them down. He shattered them in pieces. He got extremely upset with his brother and with the whole people. He ground that idol to dust. He threw it in the water. He said, drink that. You made that. You ingest it now. He has the capability of getting upset, but when he's getting personally attacked, it's okay. He's going to take it. And God then comes and defends him. You know, there are a lot of psalms, especially the first several psalms in the book of Psalms, that are all about this kind of idea that God is a shield for the righteous. Righteous people don't have to worry about running around making sure everybody who has misunderstood, who has personally attacked, making sure they know all the reasons why we're right and they're wrong. That is not the attitude of a godly person. We need to take a lesson from what Moses does here and just trust him that if we get personally attacked, we need to leave it to him to do the defending in his time, on his terms, and not worry so much about making sure other people understand what we have done. And what's so amazing to me in this story is what happens with his sister, who has just been insulting, who has just been accusing, who has just been in his face about what he did that was wrong in her eyes, he turns right around and he goes to God urgently on her behalf. And in verse 13, he cries to the Lord, oh God, please heal her, please. I don't think that this was a half-hearted prayer. Now, this was his sister, that had this leprosy. So there's a family connection here, but she has been verbally aggressive to him, and yet he chooses to turn right around and do this. You know, meek people are intercessors. Meek people don't mistake passion for themselves with their passion for God. So he's able to tap into that passion for his God and lovingly forgive and overlook the sins of those who insult him. And it's just like what Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 44 in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. By the way, that's the same general passage where Jesus says, blessed are the meek. What's going to happen to the meek? Because they are going to inherit the earth. They're the ones who are going to be left standing at the end of the day in God's holy places, in God's kingdom, in God's family. Moses was the one who was blessed here because he was meek. Do we do this with other people who insult us? When we get personally attacked, do we turn right around? When something bad might happen to them, do we look at that situation and go, good. Yeah, now they've got a taste of their own medicine now. Now they can feel some pain that they have caused me. Or do we look at them and say, God, please help them. Please save them. Please cause them to know peace. Cause them to understand your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. Or do we pray against them? Do we complain? Moses didn't get mad at his brother and his sister, that we can tell. He didn't lash out at them in anger. And the main point we need to understand about this story that we read about in this chapter is that what meekness does when somebody has this characteristic running through their life, that it causes them to point other people to the Creator, the Judge, the one who sets everything straight. Moses decided to not stick up for himself, and God was the one then who came and set the record straight. God was the one who was pointed at the end of the day. God was the one who was entreated. God was the one who got the glory, because he caused this brother and sister of Moses to understand their real position. So even though Moses was insulted, Moses could have gotten angry, Moses had every reason to fight in earthly terms, had every reason to fight with his siblings, he did not. And the end result of the story is that all the camp, everybody who's watching this story take place, everybody who hears about what happens, is struck by the power and the majesty of God. Not the wonder of Aaron or Miriam or Moses. May God help us to be this kind of person, to be meek and to inherit the earth, as Jesus talked about in that wonderful sermon. And so if you want to be meek this morning, you want to start on that road, and you realize that you've been living for yourself and you have been concerned about making sure that other people understand how great you are, please give up that life. It's a life that is bitter. It is a life that is futile. It is a life that will not work. It is not how we were designed to live. You need to come to Jesus this morning and surrender your life to him in faith and repentance and in confession and in baptism. Please let us help you with that. Or if you need to return to Jesus, if you've been away for a while, you know your needs and you know how God can meet them, please come forward now as together we stand up and sing the invitation song.